Well, we left off last Sunday in John chapter 5, and the place that we left off really amounts to the middle of a speech that is being carried out by Jesus. He is giving and delivering his identity. He is telling the people, after the miracles that he had done and after some of them questioning who he is from his own mouth, with his own words, he is proclaiming who he is. He is sharing his identity with the listeners. And this is important because in Jesus' day, as it is today, some people are confused by who Jesus claims to be, by who he is, or there are some who draw a wrong conclusion about him. They think that he's one thing when that is not who he says he was or is, and so there could be wrong conclusions drawn. And so from his own lips, we leaned in and we listened to Jesus speaking, telling us last Sunday, and leaving no doubt about his claim to deity, that he claims to be the Son of God. He claims to be God the Son. And we looked at this through a number of different ways that Jesus was doing this. He was talking about his Father working and he is working. He was talking about the unique relationship that he has with the Father. And then he begins to explain all of the actions, the activities, the prerogatives that Jesus was doing and that he was acting upon are those of God alone. So it leaves us no doubt when we listen to the words of Jesus who he claimed to be. In fact, even his opponents agreed with them. They said this is why they were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was claiming equality with God. They knew exactly what Jesus was saying, and they interpreted it exactly as Jesus was intending it to be interpreted, that his claim to deity came from even his own lips, not that it had to be inferred or had to be built in a case on the side. Jesus was telling us. So that was very clearly what Jesus was communicating in the first part of John chapter 5. And he's still speaking, but we left off last week at a break point. And there's always more to say, and so today we're going to pick it back up and we're going to listen again as Jesus is not finished explaining who he is. But this is what's unique about today's text, and I think you'll find this fascinating. Jesus doesn't just make a claim to who he is. He's not going to just make a claim to his identity. He is now going to bring forward witnesses to that identity. In the text that we'll look at this morning, Jesus is going to bring forward three very significant witnesses to his deity to prove, and he's even going to say in here, he's doing this for the benefit and the sake of his listeners, that they might believe that he is the Messiah. Jesus doesn't actually need to prove anything to anyone. God doesn't need to prove anything to anyone. But in the tenderness of his delivery, he says, I'm sharing this with you so that you might believe, so that you would believe. So these three witnesses that Jesus will share in our text today and this morning, we're going to find them, I think, very fascinating. But the sad reality is there's some people who will believe what they believe, even against testimony. They will believe what they will believe wrongly at times, despite all witnesses to the contrary, despite all evidence to the contrary. You know, as people, sometimes we're just funny like that. Or maybe it'd be more appropriate to say we're just fallen like that. I think in maybe even a humorous way of looking reality in the face and denying it, if I think of a young child who's being questioned by their parents, if they got into the powdered sugar donuts, the child says, no, I didn't have one. And yet the parent is standing there in front of the child and there's powdered sugar on their face, there's powdered sugar on the counter, there's powdered sugar on their fingers, there's a donut missing. The child's like, no, I haven't had a donut. Despite all the evidence to the contrary, believe what they believe and will share what they share. We're going to see that in the text of Scripture this morning and why some people who were opponents to Jesus in his day still denied, still did not believe, still pushed away the claims of Jesus, even in the face of the evidence he brings forward. And so I've titled this morning's message, Despite All Evidence to the Contrary. Despite all the evidence to the contrary, some still don't believe. And yet as Christians, brothers and sisters, we should cherish the grace that God brings us to not just make the claims of salvation, but to put witnesses forward for us to praise the name of Christ, to be thankful that he puts these things before us in grace for us to believe. Let's turn to John chapter 5. We'll be looking at three of these witnesses, three strong and powerful pieces of evidence. The first one, beginning in verse 31, we see there is the evidence or the testimony that Jesus brings forward. He's made the claim, but now he's going to go more than just the claim. He's going to say there is testimony, powerful evidence of a trustworthy voice, someone outside of myself that you yourselves trust. He's going to be speaking of John the Baptist. So we pick this up in verse 31 as we see this evidence of a trustworthy voice besides even Jesus' own voice. John chapter 5, verse 31, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Right off the bat here, we notice two very interesting statements by Jesus regarding this presentation of witnesses about himself. First, he says that he offers as a witness, if he did this, as himself only, that his testimony would not be deemed as true. He doesn't say his testimony wouldn't be true. He's saying that it wouldn't be seen as true by the people. And there were Jewish legal procedures required that an independent witness would not be listened to in court. That it, or a person giving testimony about themselves, it needed an additional person to give witness to hold up in court, much like our own court system today. These would have been Jewish legal procedures that Jesus was certainly familiar with, that the Jews would have operated by. You needed someone other than yourself to give witness. And so Jesus acknowledges this, and he offers John the Baptist as an independent witness. Secondly, there, though, in verse 34, Jesus says that the testimony of John does not make his deity true. Jesus is not saying that because he's testifying, then it becomes true of me, but he is following their procedures and their understanding, and it tells us in here he's doing that for their sake, so that they might be saved. Jesus, in his grace, is offering additional testimony so that they would see the validity of this, consider it in their own minds, place their faith in Christ and be saved. Very compassionately, very tenderly, he does this so that their minds might be changed about who Jesus is. So Jesus here, he offers up the testimony of John the Baptist. John was a trustworthy voice who pointed people to Christ. Jesus' opponents were familiar with John the Baptist. If you'll remember from our study back in John chapter 1, the priests and the Levites were sent from Jerusalem to observe the ministry of John the Baptist and to ask him why he was there and what he was doing. Very clearly, he responded, "I am not the Messiah. I'm not the Christ, but I'm preparing the path for him." That was the testimony of John the Baptist. Jesus calls him here a burning and shining lamp. What a great description of someone who is testifying of Jesus Christ. that they would be a burning and shining lamp. We can say a couple of things about a lamp. One is that a lamp is not the destination. You don't set a lamp in the middle of a house, invite people over, put the lamp in the middle of everyone and say, let's stare at the lamp for a long time. That lamp is not the destination. The lamp is an illumination. A lamp is placed on a lampstand, and what that lamp does is it provides light so that the focus in the room can be on other objects and other people. Jesus is saying here that John the Baptist was such a lamp. He was such a light that the destination was not about him. The focus wasn't about him. It was on casting light on Jesus so that other people might see Jesus and know that Jesus was the destination. He was an illuminating figure with his words and with his actions to point people to Jesus Christ. And to the opponent's own indictment, they rejoiced in John the Baptist for a time. They heard his testimony. They listened to his witness. They saw his light. They saw him burning and shining with testimony for Jesus, and they walked for a little bit with it until they didn't delight in and didn't desire the Messiah that came. Maybe they walked for a little bit because John's testimony was novel. It was something new. Maybe it was because the crowds were excited about John. But it certainly was not due to the integrity of his message and the integrity of his testimony. And this proves that Jesus' opponents were superficial and that they were insincere. They were listening for a moment, for a time, but then after that, they discarded John and his testimony and also Christ. Now, before we move on to our next verses here, let's think about the kindness and the grace of God to put in our lives trustworthy voices, testimonies that don't act as the light, but that point us to the light and show us the beauty of Jesus. We encounter in our lives not just the bare claims of Jesus, although that is sufficient to be sure, but God in his grace puts burning lamps along the way in our lives that are true and trustworthy testimonies of Jesus. We have in our lives those who are not the destination. They're not there so that people would look at them, give attention to them, make them the center of everything. But they are there in our lives as illumination, pointing us to Christ. And I just wonder this morning, can you think of such people in your own life who have been a burning lamp, an illumination to you, pointing you to Jesus? Can you recall such trustworthy voices that have spoken Christ to you, steered you in his direction? You know, sometimes we might be tempted to think that a person has to be very vocal for this to be the case, or a person has to be very high profile for this to be the case. But you know, I was recalling this week, even in my own life, and I was thinking back a number of years, and I recalled a sweet elderly couple that entered our life, my wife, Davette, and our lives early on when we were married. And we left Central Illinois. We drove 2,000 miles across the country to Los Angeles to attend school for 3 years for training for ministry. And we encountered quite a few culture shocks as we moved out to Los Angeles, but one of them was the expenses of everything. At least double, everything was just extraordinarily more expensive and costly than we were experiencing here. But there was an elderly couple there. Their names were Bob and Anita Vickers, and they owned an apartment complex. It had a 14 or 15 units in it. It was a small apartment complex, but they determined and took up as their ministry that they were going to rent this apartment complex out to seminary students realizing that money might be tight, that that things might not just be the same where they came from, and they wouldn't have the opportunity to maybe work as much. And so they cut the cost of the rental of this apartment complex about in half and made it very affordable for those who were training for ministry. This was their mission. This was their what they decided to take up as their calling. This was a way that their lamp could burn brightly. They just said, here's what we have. Here's what we give to God. Here's how we're going to encourage other people on in their faith and on in their walk towards Christ. And they were a burning, shining lamp to us as a signpost along the way. You know, if you're a believer here today, we should be thankful. We should thank the Lord for the trustworthy voices, the burning lamps of testimony that he has placed in our life along the way, pointing us to Jesus Christ. Maybe even more importantly, we could ask ourselves the question, are we being a burning and shining lamp for others? Are we acting not as the destination, not as the center of attention, but as an illumination, a life that directs light and attention to our Savior Jesus Christ? Whatever means we have, whatever voice he has given us, whatever kind and loving tenderness that he's given towards other people, are we using that as a burning and shining lamp to point people to Christ? This was a grace of our God. This was a grace of Christ to give evidence and testimony, not just make the claim of his deity, but to put forward, here is one who was a faithful testimony to you. We have testimonies in our life as well. We are called to be a testimony for Christ. We read on in verse 36 as we see a second testimony that Jesus offers here, a second witness, evidence that comes by way of life-changing works. It's not just the testimony, the vocal expression and the works and the words of people, but here also, what about those whose lives have been changed by the power of Jesus Christ? That is evidence. That is a testimony. Look with me at verse 36. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works of the Father has given me to accomplish the very works that I am doing. They bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Jesus is telling his opponents here, there's a second testimony that should be looked at when it comes to the claim of the deity of Jesus Christ. It is the works that he is doing. It was not just the message, it was not just the truth that Jesus spoke that testified about who he was. It was not just John the Baptist and the witness that he testified about who Jesus was, but it's also the powerful miracles and the signs that Jesus performed that testified as to who Jesus is. Every miracle that Jesus performed, like the turning the water into wine, every powerful examination of a person's life, like the woman at the well. Remember, she says to her townspeople, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Every sick or disabled person that Jesus healed, like the Roman official's son, or the disabled man at the pool of Bethesda that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Every one of these works, every one of these signs, every one of these miracles testified of Jesus. They bore witness to the fact that he was sent from above. Jesus says these are even greater testimonies than the voice and the preaching of John the Baptist. These are testimonies of lives changed by Jesus. It wouldn't just be a man who couldn't walk for 38 years, who had been given life back in his legs, that was now walking around. That is a powerful display of a life changed by Jesus Christ. A living, walking, breathing, testifying power to a changed life. Of course, today, we don't have Jesus physically walking around performing miracles the way that he did when he was on the earth. But he's still powerfully performing miracles and changing lives today. He's still transforming people. That takes nothing less than the power of God to do a work in a person's heart. These transformed lives, these lives that have been changed by Jesus, they act as great testimonies to the truth of who Jesus is and the power that he accomplishes through salvation. We might think of it this way or say it this way. These are current and live action testimonies of the power of Jesus Christ. These are testimonies of Jesus in real time, those who have been changed by his power, those whose lives have been transformed. So we find ourselves looking at this witness, this testimony of Jesus from two perspectives. From the unbelieving perspective, if you're an unbeliever here today, what do you make of the living testimonies of Jesus Christ? Well, what do you make of the transformed people that Christ has encountered? What do you make of the gambler who Christ has powerfully changed? What do you make of the angry friend whom Christ has transformed? What do you make of the aloof and disinterested person who now loves other people with intentionality? What do you make of the proud person or the sexually promiscuous person who has left that life behind because Jesus has changed them? What do you make of these living, breathing testimonies? God has placed real-time, life-changing, living testimonies in your life as arrows pointing to Jesus. These aren't just the claims that he makes. These are the powerful evidence, testimonies of life-changing works that he has done. To the unbeliever, I would just simply ask, will you ignore these? Do you dismiss them? Do you mock them as some kind of just thing? Or will you let that testimony lead you also to the life-changing work of Jesus Christ? Also, though, we can see this from the believer's perspective. The work of Jesus in your life is not an end in and of itself. It's a powerful testimony of Jesus working in you for the purpose of spreading his glory, his fame, his power to the world. Christian, your works and your words, your life, should proclaim God's excellencies. They should demonstrate the power of Jesus' mighty, great works to your spouse, to your kids, to your neighbors, to your best friend, to your boss, to your coworkers, to anyone who encounters your life. The work that Jesus has done in your life should powerfully testify to his great name. And any Christian should rightly say, all glory to God and him alone for the change that he has brought about in my life. There's a third and final evidence that we see, a third and final witness that Jesus brings forward here. And as we come to a close of chapter 5, we see Jesus is now going to talk about the evidence of the scriptures, the written truth. What has been inscripturated, written down for us to read, to study, to compare, this is a testifying, trustworthy evidence of Christ and who he is. Look with me at verse 39 of John chapter 5. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. That has to be one of the most daunting verses in all of Scripture. For Jesus to be in a conversation with his opponents and for him to look them in the eye and say this is what I know, you do not have the love of God within you. Well, what a hollow and daunting thing to hear. Jesus would say that and assess his opponents in this way. Verse 43, I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? These few verses here might be some of the saddest in all of the Bible. You have an audience of people listening to Jesus, and these are very studious people. They are very religious people, in fact. They're even a people who are in the right space, searching the Scriptures to find eternal life, but, and this is a big but, they are missing the entire point. The point is to embrace Christ. The point is to embrace God's provision for salvation that he has testified about, that he has predicted, that he has proclaimed, that he has provided to us as fallen humans. The point is to come to Christ, to embrace him for eternal life. But these opponents here of Jesus were missing the forest for the trees. They were focused on the smaller and therefore missed the greater. They forfeited eternal life because they missed Christ altogether. You know, suppose that you were sitting in your home in the evening and the most beautiful of sunsets was taking shape. I mean, just a spray of color scattered across the sky, dipping over the horizon, just the most beautiful colors you've ever seen. You get up from your chair, you walk over to the window to get a closer look, but instead of focusing on the sunset, you look at the glass and you see some smudges on the glass. And then you start to see some water spots on the glass. And then you see that some bugs have flown into the glass on the outside, and this so preoccupies your mind and bogs you down that that's all you can focus on. 15 minutes go by, you've studied the glass, you've cleaned the glass, you've become familiar with every square inch of it, and you miss the sunset. You missed the sunset. The entire reason for the glass being there so that you could look through it to see the beauty beyond. The glass is put there for you to gaze not upon the glass, upon the window itself, but to gaze upon the beauty on the other side. Jesus' opponents missed the beauty of Christ because they focused on the glass. Their interest was misplaced. Was it academic and intellectual only? We're not for sure. Was it to gain reputation and glory from others? That seems to be the indication here that it was done just as a showing and to be put on for other people. Jesus pulls back the curtain here on the human soul, and he exposes the actions, the motives, and the outcome of seeing Jesus but putting him to the side. This is the testimony of every unbeliever. That their natural actions are in verse 40, that they refuse to come to Jesus as the source of eternal life. But it goes beyond just the actions in verse 44. It talks about the motives. The motives are found that an unbeliever cares more about the opinions and the approval of others than God's approval. Then in verse 42, beyond the actions, beyond the motives, is the outcome. And the outcome is a sad one. The love of God is not found within them. They have missed on eternal life because the love of God is not found in them. These verses are sad, and they're convicting to us because they show us that a person can be so close to eternal life, but refuse it because to them it's better to bask in self-glory, to be well thought of by people, or to have the glory of others rather than to receive God's gift of Jesus. To know and receive the love of God is to receive Jesus Christ. And these people didn't desire that. They desired rather to be known amongst each other. There's two challenges as we close this text of Scripture here today. These two challenges come to us. The first is for the unbeliever. And to an unbeliever who is here today, I would say this: God has graciously placed witnesses in your life to point you to Jesus. He has graciously placed testimonies in your life to point you to Jesus. If you refuse Christ, then these testimonies are the very things that end up accusing you. It's the trustworthy voices of people. It's the life-changing works of Jesus in people. It's the testimony of the written truth of Scripture. It is the love of God that presents these witnesses and presents these testimonies to you. To refuse to see this, to refuse to believe, is to refuse the love of God and His gift of salvation to you. To the believer, as we close, to the believer here in this text, thank the Lord for the glass in your life. Thank the Lord for the lamps that He has put in your life, for the signposts of people along the way that have not been the destination in and of themselves, but have been the illumination and pointing you to Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord for these signposts. But don't stop there. Don't just thank the Lord for these witnesses and these testimonies. Bask in the sunset. Bask in the beauty of Jesus Christ. Rejoice and revel in His salvation of you. Sing of His wonderful mercy. Hope in His steadfast love. Jesus doesn't just claim to be these things and to bring these things out of love and compassion. He testifies, He puts witnesses to point us to their truth. He is our one and only Savior. He alone washes away sin. He alone delivers to you hope. He alone brings you to God. The love of God enters into your heart through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's close our time this morning in prayer. Father, we thank You for the truth of this word. We don't just want to see words on a page. We want to see the Christ in whom these words reveal. Lord, may You powerfully show these things to us. May our hearts treasure Your Son, the Savior. May our minds grow in their affection. May our lives also, as intended by You, be a trophy of Your grace that shows others. It would be a lamp that burns bright and shines bright to show others of all that You've done for us, in us, through us. Lord, might You make Lexington Community Church a bright, burning, and shining lamp for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray these things. Amen.